Our reading is taken from 2 Kings chapter 4 verses 9 and 10. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. This evening we have in our scripture the prophet Elisha and a woman, a Shunammite woman from the town of Shunem, a town found in northern kingdom of Israel, a distance from Jerusalem to be found in the south in Judah, and separated from the temple and its worship. What do we know of this woman? And what can we learn from her? She's wealthy. The word in verse 8, there was a great woman. That word doesn't speak of her position and authority and how she looked upon, but speaks of her wealth. So she's a wealthy woman. She's married. And seems to be in complete control of the domestic affairs. She is the one making the decisions about hospitality and the building matters. She is the one inviting in the traveller. And she is the one who is requesting a room to be built. Let us build a little chamber. But more important than that, this is a woman of faith, a godly woman. What is it that tells her that Elisha is a holy man of God? She states, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. How did she perceive it? Prophets were not always recognised. Elisha himself hadn't been recognised on a number of occasions. Is it not her own spirit? I've been in situations where I've recognised fellow Christians without knowing them. I've started at places of work and looking out for people who would be Christians. And something seems to point them out. And you go up to them tentatively and say, Are you a Christian? And they say, Yes. Come and join us. It is the Holy Spirit that draws us to one another. It is our own spirit that recognises one another. Did not John the Baptist, while still in his mother's womb, recognise the Christ in Mary? Luke chapter 1 verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Holy Spirit works upon us, as it was working upon the Shunammite woman. She invited the traveller in. Elisha was passing by. He was on his regular route. He did it quite often about his prophetic ministries. And she invited him in. She did more than that. In verse 8 it says, she constrained him to eat bread. She constrained him to come in. She urged him to come in. Imagine him passing by and this woman calls out. Perhaps at first he didn't want to come in. Perhaps he was busy. But she was insistent. And he accepted her hospitality. She sees this man of God. And she wants his presence. For she wants the presence of God. Very much like a man of today. He sees for the first time the revelation of God. And he invites Jesus into his heart to take his place in his life. It's happened to each one of us. It's happened to this woman. She wants a closer relationship with God. And she sees this holy man walking past. And it's not just once. It's continually. Which passes by continually, it says. So each time he passes by, he comes in for some food, a bit of rest. Are we so continual about our invitation to Jesus? Now I know many Christians would automatically say yes to this. Yes, I've invited Jesus into my life. I know Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. But I'm reminded of that passage in Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Who is the Lord talking to there? He is talking to believers. He is knocking on their door. I stand at the door and knock. He's talking to believers who are lukewarm, not earnestly following God, but those who are comfortable in worldly ways and worldly goods. They're trying to have a foot in both worlds, but they can't. You're all for God or you're not for God. And Christ calls out to those believers who've turned away, shut the door, and he knocks. Not for this woman though. She is open, so open that she goes out and draws this holy man in. But this woman, she is comfortable. She's wealthy. But she desires something more. A closeness to godly people. And to God himself. And she has this temporary arrangement. Whenever Elisha comes past, he comes in. And shares with her. And talks with her. No doubt she listens to his words. Eagerly drawing on them and taking them in. as we should with the Lord. But she wants to make it more permanent. She says to her husband, let's make a little chamber, a little room on the wall, against the wall. Let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to earth that he shall turn in thither. Isn't that a wonderful thing she wants to do for Elisha? To make his stay more permanent. To open up a home to him. To put aside part of our house. There too, we need to make our relationship with Jesus more permanent. Not letting him drift past our lives. But to take permanent residence in our hearts. This woman, she took care of all Elisha's needs. Not only a bed, an entire room. And she equips his room to do his work. A table to work at writing and reading, a light to read by. We do not always see, as we read the scriptures, the daily requirements of a prophet. But she did. She met his needs. Of course, Elisha would be reading the scriptures that he had. He'd be putting some writings down. He'd be pondering on God's word and bringing fresh words to this nation. And she considered all that. She prepared for him. Now the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. But are we prepared? Do we allow him to do his work within our lives? Or just do we allow him to come in and leave it at that and then just put him to one side and not notice him? Not noticing that he wants to do work in our lives. Not opening up to him. It's not us that equip him. It's he that will equip us. It's not us that feed the Holy Spirit. It is he that feeds us and nourishes us. And strengthens us and directs us. But we have to be willing. This woman was willing. She wanted more time with this man. More time to hear godly words. Do we want more time with God? I've said that this woman is comfortable. She has all she needs. But then Elisha wishes to help her and reward her. Behold, it says in verse 13, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of host? Elisha has the ear of the king and the leader of Israel's armies. He can speak to either and bring great wealth to this woman, to her family, to her husband, or a prominent position. If we had thought that this woman had any hidden motive for asking Elisha to stay, we can forget it at this point. For she asks for nothing. And she answers, I dwell among mine own people. She asks for nothing. She says, basically, I am content with where I am. Now, What would a Christian reply today when offered that question? What can God do for you? Now, unfortunately, I know many that would reply, I could do with more money. Many Christians play the lottery for that very reason. And you ask, where is their faith? Is it in the God that can supply everything? Or is it in worlds that supplies money? Hebrew 13 gives us direction here. Verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things that as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. In other versions, it has, be content with what you have, and not desire money. And yet, so many Christians nowadays are discontented. They seek materialism and not holiness. They seek ways of the world and not the ways of God. She just said, I dwell among my people. It is an answer of sort. It says something about her, for she is a Jewish woman in a Jewish land. And what would any Jewish woman desire? For a Jewish woman, fulfillment of her position in her nation is to bear children. And she dwells with her people. And to fulfill her role would mean that she would have to have a child. So yes, we have an answer. Yes, it is an answer of contentment. She is content to be where she is. But it's also an indication of her desire. And Gehazi, Elisha's servant, gives an insight to this. Verse 14. And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. She recognises her husband is old, and perhaps she thinks, it is too late for me to have children. But God wanted to bless this woman. Bless her for her hospitality, her generosity, and her faith. And he moves Elisha to ask the question. And he gives her what she thought was not possible. A son. And he said, nay. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. Verse 16. Thou shalt have a son. This son gives new meaning to her life. It gives her security. Especially as her husband is old. This son would continue the family name. He would care for her in an old age. He would ensure her future. God gives us a son. We have a son given to us. The Son of God, Jesus Christ. She was given a son because of her faith, because of her hospitality, because of her generosity. We don't deserve Jesus. We don't deserve this son. It's not given for something we have done. Jesus is given just because God loves us and wants that relationship with us. It is Jesus that brings us our security. We now have a future. We have no fear of old age and the death it brings. For his sacrifice for our sins has brought us eternal life. And we have a permanent place in heaven itself. And we become the sons of God, the inheritors of heaven. What is the reply of this woman? She says, continuing that verse we just looked at, "Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." The woman found the prospect of the son almost unbelievable, as many today find the offer of forgiveness almost unbelievable. Why should God forgive me? I'm such a vile person. I've had people speak to me who've done terrible things, and they don't believe that God can forgive them. They don't recognise God is speaking to them. They don't recognise that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross will deal with all their sins. Some are fearful approaching God for fear of punishment of their sins. But in Christ we have a mediator. And there should not be this fear. For Christ himself took on the wrath of God in our place. It states that in Romans 5, verse 9. "But God commanded his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for them. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." It is Christ himself that took God's wrath on that cross. It is no longer upon us. It has been dealt with. We no longer need to fear a punishment. For when we come into his presence, he will not see that sin because it has been washed away. There is also the fear of being denied our request. Maybe this woman did not ask, for she didn't want the answer to be no. She could have easily prayed, "Lord, give me a son." But I don't think this is the case. Or when asked, she would reply, "I want a son." We don't like the answer no, and we think sometimes we will get that answer. It is like receiving that envelope with your exam results in it. There is an hesitation to open it in case it says failure. And yet the result has been established. It doesn't matter whether you open the envelope or not. Your mark has been put down. People know where you stand. We need not fear. For anyone who comes to Christ will not be turned away. And anyone who asks in his name will not be denied. Christ tells us that himself. Anyone who asks of the Father will receive. We ask in his name and we shall receive. This woman received her reward. A son is born. And the woman conceived, verse 17, and bare a son at that season, that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of her life. And yet, as he grew, a fateful day came as he was in the fields. His head hurt, and he was carried to his mother, and he died. Verse 20, "And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died." Now I ask, What is your response when something or someone precious is snatched from you? Be it a son or a loved one. Snatched for you before their time as we see it. One can mourn and grieve. We walked around the crematorium the other week with our granddaughter. She wanted to see the baby cemetery. We'd walked through the church graveyard and she noticed the children, child gravestone, and she wanted to know more. And I said, there's a children's graveyard, a baby's graveyard in the crematorium. She says, take me there, I want to see. And you have that little plot of land where all the babies are buried, all the little children. Some only minutes old. There was one that says, the baby was alive for 20 minutes and then was taken. And you see the grief that is actually poured out. The gravestones are decorated, the little plots have little fences round. There's little windmills and little teddy bears. And you can see that the people are grieving. And there seems to be no end of it. Some of the gravestones were many years old, but they'd been renewed with new decorations, as if they were trying to continue the life of that child. They were still grieving. It's difficult, yes, when you lose a loved one. And for those that believe in God, sometimes there's an accusation to God. And this woman has that type of accusation in verse 28 when she meets Elisha again. She said to him, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? She's saying to him, I didn't want this to happen. You've given me a son and now you've taken him away. I didn't say I wanted him, but now you've given me pain. And sometimes that accusation comes to God. This woman blames Elisha for her grief and her pain. But many go to God and say, why have you caused this pain? I know one of our congregation, when her husband died, she didn't want to go to church. She's saying, why has God taken my husband from me? He was a wonderful husband. But God had called him, as he calls all of us at some stage. And he grieves with us. For he himself lost his son upon that cross. He knows the pain of losing a son, of separation. But sin has brought death into this world. But this woman has not lost her faith. Look what she does on the death of her son. She takes his body, verse 21, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. She went out and she didn't let anybody know that he had died. That room had become a holy place for her. It was the holy man's sanctuary. It was her connection to God. It was an ark in which she put her precious son. And then she goes in search of Elisha, verse 24. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not in thy riding for me, except I bid thee. And she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. She went in search. She went in haste. She went in determination, saying nothing to anyone she met, even Elisha's servant. She wanted to meet with God because she knew that God's servant could do something. She knew he is the only one that could save our son. And when she meets him, she will not let go of him. Verse 30, and the mother of the child said to Elisha, "As the Lord liveth, and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. There are many times in our lives that we are called to bear grief and pain, and our faith is tested. We too must go to our Lord. We too must not be distracted, no matter what good intentions are meant. As Elisha's servant came out to meet her, he wanted to know what the problem was so he could go back to his master. But she said, "All was well, I want to see your master and only him. Do not be distracted." We do not have to travel, but we can go to God on bended knee right where we are, and we can pray earnestly. We too are to grasp hold of him and not let go. Just as Jacob wrestled with God. We have Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thee bless me. Except thou bless me." For we, at sometimes, are to seek these blessings in our grief and in our pain and in our desperation. We are to wrestle with God in prayer and seek his blessing. Blessings are sometimes not easily come to. For this woman, she held on to Elisha, and he returned with her. And verse 34, and he went up and he lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Just as Jesus stretched out on the cross his body, he's stretching out, gave us life. We need to wrestle with God at times for understanding, grasping our salvation with our two hands in order to receive the full blessing of God. We need to wrestle with God in prayer for those answers, for those blessings. This woman learnt to trust in her God. She trusted him in the times of joy as she received her son. And she also trusted in God in the time of pain, when her son was taken. We can learn from this woman. She had hope. Hope that Elisha could save her son. We have hope in God that he has saved us. But we can learn so much more as we seek God in prayer and wrestle with him. Let us pray.